Well, I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to this morning's text. That is Acts 16, 11 through 15. I want to say thank you to your elders for allowing me to be here with you, and greetings in the name of Christ from your brothers and sisters at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina. We hear about your minister and about this congregation regularly. We are deeply encouraged by all that you guys are doing. Well, it seems that you and I are meant and designed to be able to hear our name and respond. There's a phenomenon in psychology called the cocktail party phenomenon. Maybe a couple of you are familiar with this. And that's that you could stand in a crowded room like this one right here, where people are talking and having all sorts of conversations, and you can pick out your own name. If someone said your name from across the room, more than likely, well, at least with younger ears, you would be able to hear it, and you would respond to it. The researchers still don't quite understand exactly why this is true. Some of it, of course, is that you've been called that since you were a little kid. It was one of the very first words that you were acclimated to, was your own name, but also that that name was spoken by someone who loved you, and you loved them. It turns out that even babies, when they hear their mother's voice, can discriminate in that same crowded room. They've done studies and had different voices going in the background to see if a child could hear not just the name, but just when the voice of mom comes up. And 97% of children could hear their own mother's voice in the midst of a crowded room and respond to it. And it seemed to bring the sort of joy response to them. It seems that you and I are designed to respond when our name is called, and especially when it's called by someone who loves us. That's what effectual calling is. Effectual calling, which is the doctrine we're going to be looking at here over the next 30 or 45 minutes or so, is your Lord and Savior, the Father, calling your name and saying, "You're mine," and bringing you, ushering you into communion so that you then can have that work of new birth, so that you then can have faith. Of course, those two elements will be addressed and done so, I'm sure, much better by men like Ligon Duncan, who you're coming with. By the way, Derek Thomas texted me 2 weeks ago as he knew he was going to be unable to preach this morning, and he asked, Derek's a really good friend of mine, he just said, "Hey, would you be able to preach at John Payne's church for me on this date?" And I said, "Let me rearrange some things, but sure, love you, want to cover anything I can for you." I had no idea the sort of speakers you guys had lined up. I look and I see Ian Hamilton, and I see Ligon Duncan, and I see Van Dixhorn, and I see all these men. There is no doubt who is the low man on this particular totem pole. Thank you so much for at least allowing me to come and to speak with you. Well, as we now turn our attention to the text, Acts 16, 11 through 15, let's pray and ask for God's blessing on the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, this word was written not just for the person whom Luke was trying to convince and show where the gospel had gone, but actually it was written for us right here, right now. You knew that we would be here this morning studying this text, that we would read about this glorious saint and her conversion. And so we ask that as we do so, as we approach this incredible doctrine of effectual calling, that you would be with us, that you would be blessing this moment of God's reading of his word and the preaching, that we would see you more clearly, that we would experience you more nearly, and we would love you more dearly. And all of this would be done in a way that brings you and you alone all the glory and honor. We love you and pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts 16, starting in verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Praise be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truths on all our hearts. Well, let's start by looking at the text itself, and then from the text we'll move to the doctrine. So the text. This is an unexpected call, and it's unexpected in multiple ways. First off, if you just glance up to the section that precedes this section, you'll notice if your ESV or your copy of God's Word has a header, it says the Macedonian call. Paul had no intention of going to Macedonia. Where he wanted to go was Asia, for reasons only really known to Paul. And instead, the Holy Spirit, and then later the Spirit of Jesus, it is said, did not allow them. Now, that's one of those phrases where you're just asking for more information. Like, come on, Luke, couldn't you give us a little bit more? What does it mean for the Spirit not to allow, or the Spirit of Jesus not to allow? Have you ever had some sort of decision in front of you? Maybe it was a career decision. Maybe it was where you were going to move and you wanted clarity. And you're thinking, I need clarity, Lord. I need you to show me which way it is that you would have me to go. What does that even mean? And sometimes it can be hard to discern. Well, apparently not hard to discern for Paul and for those who were with him, which also seems like it includes Luke himself, because it is in this section that we begin to transition into those we statements. So he too now is with Paul. He wanted to go to Asia, and instead he was being directed over to Europe. Now, this is the only place where we actually see the word call as it's related to the Lord throughout this particular chapter. Well, you'll see the word again once more, but it's the Philippian jailer calling out to make sure that the people inside the jail, remember after the earthquake, are still there. This is the only sense of divine calling in the entire chapter. And yet this is not the sort of calling that you and I are here to talk about this morning. This instead is more like a vocational call in the realm of missionary call, where it is that you are supposed to go on mission. Sometimes you and I talk about being called to a particular vocation. Even the name vocation comes from the Latin vocare. You hear the word vocal in it, don't you? It means call or calling on our life. So there's a vocational calling. That's not what effectual calling is. In fact, later we'll have to distinguish it from another kind of calling. But Paul has been called over to Asia and been called there even though that's, into Europe, even though he wanted to go to Asia. So this is an unexpected call in the first place just by location. Secondly, it's unexpected by the person who responds. Who is it that responds? It's a female businesswoman. Now, there's not a ton of those in Scripture and in the ancient Near East, which is not to say it's rare, it's just not common. And furthermore, it would have been unexpected for them to go to a place that is described as a leading city and not been able to find a synagogue. A synagogue required 10 faithful Jews in order to start. And so you would expect in some leading population center that there would be at least 10 men of faith that would be coming together to worshiping the true God. Can you imagine the sort of disappointment that they must have felt when they wanted to go to Asia and instead God calls them to Europe and they get to Europe and they get to their very first leading city and there's not even a synagogue? Lord, what are you doing? Who is here? Where do we even go? And so they end up going down by the river, where oftentimes there was this sort of unofficial type of worship, a sort of prayer service that was going on, and they found a group of women down there praying, and they seemed to be praying to the one true God. And Paul and Timothy and Luke and whoever else is with them begin then to preach to these women. Again, completely unexpected. You would expect as I go into one of these cities that I would find some men, women too, don't get me wrong, ladies, you are equal in worth, equal in value. But at that time, again, what did it take to have a synagogue? Not 10 believers, 10 men, because men were allowed to teach. And Paul, of course, affirms this for us in 1 Timothy 2. Even there, we expect that it is that men are the ones who preach the word of God. And so you would expect that we're going to find men that we can have converted, not because they are more valuable, but because I can establish them as elders and teachers that will allow the momentum of this particular church plant to grow and to go. Even here in the PCA, if you said, well, we've got a church and we want to particularize this church and we have 20 women in this church, you don't have any elders. And so you can't particularize. That's just part of what we believe Scripture to be. So imagine again, here's Paul, and Paul's coming to this leading city, and now he's got someone who's listening and somebody who seems like they are actually genuinely having faith, and it's somebody who they would not have expected. But when the Lord calls your name through the preaching of the word and you respond, you are his no matter what. And it's an incredible response by Lydia. Lydia is faithful, and she says, if you have found me faithful, okay, come to my house. Her entire household is baptized, and you'll see that Lydia becomes one of those staple people inside this congregation and a congregation whom Paul loves deeply and affectionately. You don't believe me, all you have to do is pick up the letter to the Philippians. You open the letter to the Philippians, and the Philippians have an incredible opening, an opening that doesn't have any rebuke or any correction. Most every other letter from Paul has some sense of correction, and Paul really just seems to lavish affection on the Philippians. So he loves this congregation. And he loves this group, and it starts in an unexpected way with an unexpected call to an unexpected person. That's how powerful God's call is when it's effectual. So now that we know something about the text, why don't we turn to talk a bit about the doctrine itself? First, we need to differentiate the difference between effectual call and what some people call the universal call. The universal call, the gospel, is the gospel declared for all hearers. Namely, it's the gospel that you should repent and believe. That we would get from Mark 1, for example. That seems to be Jesus's very first message to the crowds when he's preaching, and he will say in Luke, it is for this purpose that I have come, not the purpose of healing, not the purpose of manufacturing bread and fish. I have come for this purpose, to preach the word. And the word that he preaches at the very beginning is repent and believe. That's the universal call that goes out to everybody who hears the gospel. And you cannot have effectual call unless you have universal call. Universal call is the context in which effectual call happens. And that's really important. It's part of what motivates you and I for mission. It's part of what motivates you and I to continue sharing the gospel, even with people who don't seem like they are responding. You never know when an application of the universal call, that's all you and I know. All you and I know is that we can talk about Jesus as our Lord and Savior, both things, and how glorious and how wonderful it is to love and to serve Jesus. And in the talking about, declaring the universal call, the Lord himself through his Spirit might make it effectual. It could have been ineffectual 999 times before, and it doesn't matter. It's just the one. It's just the one time that the gospel is preached, and someone who has never heard that sweet voice, the sweet voice of God the Father saying, "You're mine. You're my daughter. You're my son. You're one of my people, ransomed and redeemed into the greatest family that has ever existed." The fact that there is an effectual call motivates our desire for there to be a universal call. That universal call should happen in all the various contexts in which we live and we support. What does that mean? That means that you and I should be sharing the gospel in our homes. Not just assuming, but in our homes. We should be sharing the gospel in our neighborhoods, with our neighbors. We should be sharing the gospel with our coworkers, children here, with fellow students. It means we should be supporting the work of missionaries as they go and they bring the word to God's people in far-off lands who've not yet heard the call. There's been no universal call yet. And the work of translators who are translating God's word into local languages so people can hear that call in the language of their native tongue. Universal call is our call to make sure that the gospel is preached universally, that it goes out to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And then it is the Spirit as to who it is effectual for, where that general universal call becomes effectual calling. So now let's transition from universal call. It's not universal call. It's not vocational call. It's not a call telling you what you should do, where you should do, or when you should do it. But it's an effectual call. What is an effectual call? An effectual call, as I've said, opens the heart to the voice of our loving Father. Did you notice that's exactly how Lydia is described? I believe it's verse 14. Towards the end, the last sentence in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It is, as it were, the taking the scales off the eyes, the opening of the ears, the softening of the heart. All of a sudden, you go from one who has no care about Jesus, and you hear something of the gospel, and it warms somehow. It has an anchor somehow. It has an effect in your mind somehow. I remember I was an IT guy before I was in ministry, did that for about 10 years. And it was about 6 or 7 years in, I lost a really good friend of mine. I was a nominal Christian at best. I really had no idea what Christianity was or what the gospel was, but I grew up in the South, so I thought I was a Christian. And that's pretty much all it was. Well, nominal Christianity can't handle death. It doesn't know what to do with it. It can give you moral life. Yeah, you shouldn't steal. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't lie. Those sort of things. But it cannot tell you a thing about what happens the moment your eyelids close in death. And so here's a good friend of mine who has passed away accidentally, and I am being forced to confront mortality. And it just so happened that my supervisor was going to this school called Reformed Theological Seminary online. This is like 2003, early days, where he would get CDs back of lectures, and he would have to send in his papers on a floppy disk back to the school. And so I go out for a couple of days to help out with the funeral and to be a pallbearer and just to grieve. And I come back on Monday, and sitting in my cubicle is a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, I'm not telling you that the Westminster should be your first evangelism tool. Tells you a little something about me that it worked. But here's what it did. It was the version of the Westminster Confession that got me in God's Word. It had all the proof texts in it. And I read that second chapter on God and the Trinity and all the attributes of God. And for the first time, someone was able to explain who God was. And then I got to sin and the fall, and I got to Jesus, and I knew what the gospel was. And sometime that weekend, I read that document, the Confession and Larger and Shorter Catechisms, in a weekend. I couldn't quit reading it, though I did need a dictionary for part of it. Somewhere in there, I can't tell you the exact time, but somewhere that weekend, I heard my Father's voice, and He said, "You're mine." And I was His. And there's nothing that anyone can do that can snatch me from His hands. For the first time, my soul heard His voice and said, not that's the voice of some stranger, that's the voice of some theory, that is the voice of my loving Father who loves me enough to send His Son to die for me, that I could be His and I could have all things. Wow. What an incredible truth. That is effectual calling. It affected in me a sense of vivification, a life that I didn't know I was missing, nor did I know that I could have. A sort of fellowship that I didn't know I was missing, nor did I know that I could have. Now, I hope, especially for all of our children out here, your testimony is you never know a day where you didn't love the Lord. Where when you think about effectual calling, what was it that was my effectual calling? You're just like, I don't know. It's just more and more over life, I understood more and more about who God was and how much He loved me. And that effectual call may have gone out to you when you were in your mother's womb. And I hope and pray that that is true. But for some of us, we know what it is to go from the domain of darkness and to be ransomed into the kingdom of light. And it starts with a call. You see, it can't happen outside of God's word. You ever talk to someone and they're really wrestling through, how do I believe the gospel? What do I know? Is it true? And they seem like they're genuinely seeking. The first thing you want to do is get them in the Word. Because conversion can only happen when you hear the gospel of the Word. That is God's voice, right? You ever think about communication with God, and sometimes, you know, it can get really fuzzy out there. It's this big heart thing. No, no, no. It's actually really easy. Our communication to God is through our prayer up to Him, and His communication to us is by His Word. That's how you talk to God, is you're reading what He has to say to you, and you're taking in that same way, using that same language to pray up back to Him. And you cannot be called, you can't receive the universal call that leads to effectual call unless you're inside of this, the language, the words that are God the Father's words, inspired by multiple authors over thousands of years, but all with one purpose, to glorify His Son and help you see Him and know Him and love Him. Effectual calling, it's like being transported. So, sometimes people talk about effectual calling as a summons. Right? Hey, think about that. If you got a summons from a courtroom, none of you would be like, toss that in the bin. You would have to do something with it. You might call a lawyer friend to see, what is this? Do I really have to appear? Is there something I can do? Can I write a letter? Can I get a sick note from a doctor? Can I get out of this somehow? No, the court, a valid court, says you have to come and appear. You have to come and you have to appear. And so some people will talk about calling like that because a summons has authority. It can ask that you be there and has authority to try and make sure you show up. But it's not like a summons. A summons can't actually get you to the courtroom. It's got authority to tell you you should appear, but it doesn't take you there. Effectual calling is completely and totally effective. It's as if you were like that, zapped to that courtroom. Imagine you as an orphan, growing up without mother or father, angry at the world for all that it has taken from you and done to you, suspicious of everyone and every institution. And then in a moment, in a flash, you are somehow radically transported to a courtroom. And you want to fight, or you want to flee. You want to get out of there. You have no idea why you're here and what's coming. And all of a sudden, you hear the judge read from the docket your name, and you recognize it. You recognize your name, but there's something a little off. Did he say that last name right? Why is that? That didn't sound right. That last name, I know that last name. That last name, that's the last name of the king. The man who rules everything. What? Why did he use that last name? And then out of nowhere, you hear this voice. The majestic voice of the ruler of all things. And he says, this one is mine. He is my son. He is my daughter. All of the things that I have are his. And yes, it requires that my own son would be condemned and take his place for all that he has done. But this one is mine. That is effectual calling. Now, what do we do with this incredible doctrine? It's both challenging and comforting. Robert Murray McShane, I remember reading one of his entries in one of his journal, an incredible man of faith, If you haven't read Robert Murray McShane, do your soul a favor and pick up some Robert Murray McShane. You can find him Banner of Truth. You can find him. There's even online. You can go to some places and find some of his works for free. An incredible man who wrote incredibly clearly about the gospel, but also ended up going over to Israel to be a missionary there. And one of the thoughts that ultimately helped propel him to the missions field was the idea that every single person he passed, every person, without fail, was marching either to heaven or hell. You want to be challenged? Do that this week. This week, every single person you pass on the freeway, on the sidewalk, in the halls of where you work, where you live, where you go to school, every single person is going to one of two destinations, and that is it. And that stark reality in him created a desire that he should go and that the universal call of the gospel may be proclaimed, that the effectual call may be true in the lives of some. And so one of the challenging aspects of this doctrine is that it should more and more get us to proclaim the universal call, expecting for there to be a response of effectual call. Again, it means supporting missionaries. It means supporting translators. It means supporting all the works that we know of in which people are bringing God's word for the first time to people or for the thousandth time, because you never know when one time is the time that the gospel is proclaimed and it shall be effective. Secondly, God's effectual call is irresistible, powerful, and final. If you have been called by him, you are his, and he is yours, and that should give you incredible comfort. That should be the basis of your assurance. When I was a marriage and family therapy student at RTS Jackson, Derek Thomas asked me to be his research assistant for a year. Why you would ask a counseling student to be the systematic guy's research assistant, I have no idea. At one point, he said, please don't tell him I'm doing a Derek Thomas impression. No one clipped this. He goes, you laugh at my jokes. And I find I work well with people who laugh at my jokes. So here I am, MFT guy, Derek Thomas's TA, and we're working on the works of William Perkins, updating them to a more modern English. And one of the works that is there that I had to work on first was a work that William Perkins did explaining for a pastor how to tell if someone in your congregation was regenerate or a reprobate. Now, that might seem a little ostentatious to us. However, keep in mind, in that day and age, you were forced to go to church by law. Imagine if everyone by law in this area had to come to this church. How many people would be here who really had no care for Christ, they just didn't want to spend the night in jail, would be here? A lot. And so Perkins is helping you to be able to tell who are these people that you should really be investing in. And they were a lot of things like they don't love God's word enough. They don't love God's people enough. They don't care about holiness enough. And as I'm reading this, as a relatively new believer and grad student, I am being wrecked. I don't love him enough. What is enough? I don't love his word enough. I don't love his people enough. Poor Derek Thomas. The very first time he meets with this knuckleheaded MFT guy, I'm in tears. He's like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, I am scared to death that this is me. I'm scared to death that I'm not one of Christ's. He said, Josh, and I will never forget this. He said, Josh, run to the cross. Don't look inwards. Not first. That's never your first step when you're wrestling with assurance, to look inwards, to look at your own hands. It's always to look at the pierced hands of Christ. See him there. Know that those whom he called, he will bring to glory. You know his voice. Now, as one who is his, who is loved by him, go and be more like him. If you're looking at your own life and saying, I don't look enough, fine, be convicted and go and live more like him. Do that. But his call is irresistible and effective. And if you have heard his voice and he has said, you are mine, he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. You have him forever and he is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this incredible doctrine of effectual calling. And the fact that you do speak to your people through your word, and you do work in our hearts to know and respond to the voice of our Father. We ask that you would be with us, and that if there are any here this morning who have heard the universal call of the gospel, that the Father did send the Son, that the Son did choose lovingly to take sin to himself, though he was sinless, and chose to take all the punishment thereof, physical and spiritual death, in order that his people might receive his righteousness. If people have heard that call and have never responded in heart, Lord, would you make it powerful and effective this morning, so that they would go from one who is called like you to one who is yours, and they would know it. Do it, Lord, and get all the glory and honor for it. We love you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen.